Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Are you guys excited for the word tonight? If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to 1 Samuel 1. This is where we're going to be parking tonight. Thank you, Jesus. I'm really excited to be bringing the word tonight. If you haven't met me before, my name's Kelsey. I have been at Pneuma for the last few years, had the privilege of leading our youth and young adults for the last couple of years, which has been the joy of my heart and such a privilege. And I'm now a full-time mama to the cutest little boy in the entire world. His name's Oliver. If you guys know Pastor Thomas, he's my husband. I love him very dearly. I know you guys all love him too, but I love him more than you. Sorry, you can't compete. But yeah, it's such a joy to be bringing the word to you guys tonight, and I pray it blesses you. I don't know about you guys, but the Lord is doing something right now. I feel like I'm sitting in this space where I can sense it, I can feel it in my spirit, I can feel it in my bones, I can feel it in my person, and I am doing my best to bring articulation to what is happening, but sometimes we don't need to know everything that the Lord is trying to do. The word says we know in part, we prophesy in part, but we can sense as a collective body in the church, the Big C church, the Bride of Christ, that God is on the move and God is doing something. Something I do feel is I believe that there is this fresh mobilization of the people of God in this season. And when I reflect on what I feel like the Lord's done in my life and in others' lives over the last, 3 to 5 years, I feel like there's been this returning to the genuineness and authenticity of our faith. I feel like, even leading young people and young adults, there's this desire and this hunger in this generation to see a genuine move of the Spirit. I feel like there's this genuineness to put aside performance, put aside perfection, put aside hype, and actually seek after the true face of God and to have a genuine and intimate relationship with Him. And I feel like as this work continues and the trajectory of that is not changing, I almost feel like there's this next level that God is starting to add to that. And I feel that that is actually the mobilization and the sending out of His people in accordance with the plans and purposes He has for their lives. I feel like there's this hunger and this urgency in especially our generation, but all the generations and all the people of God to start to actually do something. That I don't want the genuineness of my faith to just be about me and my good relationship with God anymore. I actually need it to do something. I need it to do something to transform this world. I need it to do something to bring more people into relationship with Him. And I know that there is people in generations gone by going, finally, finally they're doing something. Finally you're getting this revelation. But truly, I know that God needs to birth that in each person for it to be genuine. He needs to birth that in each one of us. And as you're opening your Bibles to 1 Samuel, we're going to read that scripture. But I remember a conversation I had with my friend Hillary. She's one of the young adults here in our church, one of our worship leaders. I had a conversation with her earlier this year where we were resonating on this idea that we're like, often you hear people talking about these seasons of preparation. And it's like, prepare, prepare, prepare. I remember even in Tom and I's own life, we had a word probably 3 years ago where the crux of that word was prepare, 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 prepare to carry the things, prepare to steward the thing that the Lord's putting on your heart. And while majority of what I'm going to talk about tonight alludes to that, I also feel like something that Hillary and I were talking about was this mantle handing season where God says that there has to come a point where we stop just preparing and we actually start doing something. And I remember a word that Pastor Raph also shared to our staff team last year where he talked about spiritual sons and daughters starting to become spiritual mothers and fathers. And this isn't that we reject or move along the generation before us because we need them and we need to continue to sit under their covering and guidance. But I feel like it was more alluding to this urgency in us to not just sit back and to just wait any longer, but actually to start to step into the mantles and the calls that God has on our lives. And so are you guys with me on that tonight? Because I don't know about you, but I feel like God is doing something in my heart where I just go, I need to do something impactful. I need to do something impactful with my faith. And I'm going to talk more about this through my message, but this idea and this concept of significance means something completely different to Jesus than it ever does to our world. When Jesus talks about significance, He says, look at the little children. He says, look at the humble, look at the lowly, look at the ones with their lives laid down. Jesus did the most significant thing anyone could ever do in all of history, and that was lay down his life. And I believe that even in my own spirit and what I feel like the Lord is refining in me is he's moving me away from this worldly concept of impactfulness and significance. And he's moving me towards this kingdom-minded desire for significance and impactfulness. And if I could summarize that in one sentence, is that I want people to know Jesus. I want his kingdom to be advanced across the nations. Not by our might, not by our power, but by his spirit. And so if you believe that tonight, you can say amen. You can say, let it be, Lord. We're going to read 1 Samuel. Do you guys mind if I just read basically the entire thing? I tried to chop it down, but the story is just so rich. There's so much in it. I'm going to read this scripture and then we're going to pray and then we're going to get into it. I'm going to start in verse 3. It says, now this man, talking about Elkanah, who is Hannah's husband, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would bring portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, his other wife, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. If you're underlining, taking notes, you can underline, closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head. Verse 12. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your service as a worthless woman, but for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Verse 21, we're almost there. Are you guys still with me? Awesome. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you wean him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. We're going to come back to that later. That's significant. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull. They brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. And the Lord had granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Let's quickly pray. Father, I thank you so much that your desire is that you would impart your heart to a people. I thank you, God, that your spirit is alive through the word of God. I thank you that your heart is that we would be the ministers of your kingdom on earth. And I thank you, God, that you don't do that at a distance, but Lord, you invite us into deep, intimate relationship with you, that we would know the depths of your heart and that we would get to be ministers of that on earth. So I pray tonight, God, that as we break down this word, as we consider these things that we're getting out of the scripture, I pray that you would impress something on each and every one of our hearts. I pray that, God, this wouldn't just be left as head knowledge, but I pray that, God, you would do something in each of our hearts that would stir us towards the greater things that you have for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would come. I pray that these would be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want a title tonight for your notes, the title of this sermon is A Heart Like Hannah. And I want to look at Hannah because I believe that her life is so significant and there's so much that we can learn out of this scripture and what's happening at this time. And we're going to break it down and hopefully you guys have an application point to take home with you. So for a bit of context, what is happening in this scripture? What is happening when Samuel is born? What is happening contextually? You can read all about it in Judges. It was a pretty chaotic and spiritually dark time. It wasn't good things happening. Essentially, the people had rejected the plan of God and they were choosing to appoint judges over the people. And it was a time where the people chose to live by their own desires and they'd taken God off the throne of their lives. The priesthood was corrupt. God's word was scarce, it says. Essentially, nobody had ears to hear what the Lord was saying. And because of that, they were stuck in cycles of idolatry, oppression, rebellion. They were needing deliverance. They were needing someone who could come and break them out of the cycle that they were in and bring them back to a spiritual renewal and a godly leadership. Samuel is a pretty significant character in the Bible. He's someone that, he becomes a prophet to Israel, a priest, a judge. He's an anointer of kings. He plays a pretty pivotal role in the trajectory of Israel to come out of this chaos and into the establishment of a godly kingdom. He anoints David, whose life and reign becomes a foundation and foreshadow for the coming Messiah and the establishment of a heavenly kingdom. So we can see that his life is pretty important. He's very pivotal in the trajectory of the story of our Messiah and our salvation. But before we witness the life of Samuel, we see Hannah. We see the mother of Samuel. And where we see her in this story is that year after year, Hannah has been interceding for a child. She has been longing for a child, but it says that the Lord has closed her womb. And a question I ask when I read this scripture is, why did Hannah long for a child so badly? Why did this stirring in her, why did this longing in her lead her to such a place of anxiety, such a place of vexation that she would pour her soul out before the Lord? And we can understand socially that a woman's ability to be fertile and to birth children was a pretty significant thing in that culture. And it was seen as almost shameful if you weren't able to conceive a child. So that's a pretty big thing. That's a pretty big weight to carry. And we see even that Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, she provokes her. She provokes her because of her closed womb, because of her barrenness. And yes, this is an important thing, but when I read this scripture, I can't help but think that there was something stirring deeper in Hannah's heart than just a social norm. There was something stirring deeper in Hannah than just this desire to fit into society. I feel there was even something more in her than just the desire to hold a physical child, to birth a physical child and raise that child. There was something deeply spiritual happening through Hannah's prayers. And something was stirring inside of her that was greater than a physical phenomenon. Her desire was not to be significant, but to birth something significant. And I don't think she would have been able to comprehend this with her carnal mind, but I believe that something happened where she connected into the heart of God and she vowed a vow that aligned with God's plan and his design for us and for humanity. I believe this isn't something that she could have comprehended in her natural mind. I believe that there's this deep longing and this deep desire where she's connected with the heart of God, and he's birthed something in her and conceived something in her spirit that now she's going, I want to partner with that. And even in what I'm feeling in the Lord and what I feel like he's doing in our people is I feel like there's this returning to the heart of God. And there's this returning to the deep places and the deep thoughts of God's heart. That he would see a people who are actually laid down and surrendered enough that he goes, I can trust those people with my heart. And I don't really know how to put this into words, but I feel like there's sometimes this divine exchange or this moment where something goes from a head knowledge, especially if you've been in church for a long, long time, if you've heard all the scriptures, you've heard all the sermons, and you go, yes, I know I should be a laid down lover of Christ. I know I should be evangelizing. I know I should be being generous. And we know all of these things in a head knowledge, but I know in my life I've experienced times and moments where it almost becomes like an altar in my life where I go, I encountered God there. And when we encounter God in a deep and intimate way, we cannot deny what he is asking us to do. When we encounter God and we encounter the depths of his heart, it changes something in us. It births this ache in us that I'm like, I cannot deny this any longer. I can't not partner with this. And I believe that in what God is doing in his people is he's starting to birth these mantles in people. Where I believe that you will have encounters with God where you go, he's done something in my heart that I just cannot deny any longer. And it's this hard thing. And I know that I've been in this situation before where you hear the sermons, you hear the same thing over and over. And there can be this tendency in our flesh to go, oh, I've heard this word before. But I want to encourage us tonight. Maybe if that's your reaction, it's because God hasn't actually drilled it into your heart yet. And when I look at Jesus on the cross, I see the most simple thing took him there. That was God so loved us. God so desired humanity to be in relationship with him that he would send Jesus to pay it all for us. Sometimes we get frustrated when it feels like things are so simple, but maybe it's because things are supposed to be simple. It doesn't have to be complicated to be the word of God. It doesn't have to be this massive thing that the Lord's asked you to do for it to be the call of God. But he wants to not just birth a word that sits in your carnal mind. He wants to do something in your heart that stirs you to your knees and stirs you into closer relationship with him. And when I look at this scripture, when I see Hannah, I see a woman who is tapped into the deepest parts of God's heart and is entrusted to steward a dream that would change the trajectory of the story of humanity's redemption. And so we're going to break down this scripture. I'm going to show you what I observe in this, and I pray that as we go through this, you would see yourself in something here. I pray that you would see a practical application in your life. Maybe as I speak through these things, you'll go, hang on, I see that I'm in that season right now. When we're talking about stewarding the things of God's heart and actually being his ministers on earth to see his kingdom advance. There's four things that I observe in this scripture. I'm going to try and go through them pretty quick because I believe that out of this, we would end tonight with an encounter with God. I believe that the Lord's going to remind you of things that he has sown seeds into your heart for, and he's actually going to start to usher that to the surface again and go, son, daughter, I want to partner with you in this tonight. There's four things I observe in this scripture. Number one, conception. Number two, stewardship. Number three, birthing. And number four, obedience. And we're going to go through each of those. Conception, stewardship, birthing, and obedience. So the first one is conception. This is the moment God speaks and we partner our yes with the promise. We can see this happens both in the spiritual and the natural in this story. And I actually love that there's this parallel that we're seeing through the entire story of Hannah, where there's something happening in her spirit, but there's actually the natural conception and birth of a child as well. In verse 17, in response to Hannah's deep intercession, Eli partners his faith with the prayer on her heart. And he says, God in peace and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And we see in this moment, there's this moment where her years and years of intercession suddenly shift. There's suddenly this shift where she goes from yearning and crying out to the Lord. And then someone comes and says, I believe that God's going to do that in your life. And there's this change in her where she goes, I believe the work is done. I believe that that dream has been conceived in my heart now. There's this almost like this moment of yes in her spirit where she understands that she's now prayed the prayer that is in alignment with God's heart and the dream that he has for his people. She goes away, she eats, and her face is no longer sad. Later, God remembers Hannah, and when she lays with her husband, her womb is opened and Samuel is conceived in her womb. And I love this imagery of barrenness that we see through this scripture. And if you read through a lot of the Bible, this imagery of barrenness is used quite often. It's used in reference to women being barren, the barrenness of their womb. It's used to talk about the barrenness of land. And we can read in this scripture that the Lord has closed her womb. And so we understand that her ability to conceive was not an issue of biology. It was actually something that required a divine intervention. It feels almost as though her barrenness was a prophecy to the miracle that would take place. It wasn't by might or by power, but it was only by the will of God that her womb would be open and the child would be conceived. We see this even similarly in the story of Abraham and Sarah, that God comes and he promises the nations to Abraham. But Sarah's womb is closed. But this moment comes where there's this divine intervention where God said, I have this dream on my heart. I see a couple that I want to entrust it to. He gives the promise to Abraham, but it's when he performs the divine miracle to open Sarah's womb that a nation is born. And so our application point out of this is, what are the dreams that God has conceived in your heart? You may have a legitimate area of barrenness that you're believing God to bring divine breakthrough in. Maybe you're literally praying for a child. Maybe you are experiencing infertility or whatever that may look like. Maybe you're experiencing a season of financial barrenness, maybe relational barrenness within your family. You're waiting and praying for reconciliation in your family. But I also believe that there's a call of God in this season for us to become a laid down, surrendered people where God can come and sow his dreams into our hearts. And I feel like in the last 18 months, this is something that I've experienced the Lord do in my heart. And it's so hard to put into words what I feel the Lord has done in my spirit, because genuinely, I do feel like there's some things that you just don't fully understand until the Lord does it in your heart. And I believe that the Lord would do it in some of your hearts tonight. But, you know, especially as a young adult, you're just on this journey of going, what the heck am I even doing with my life? If anyone's been there, you can give me an amen. You know, we go through seasons where you go, yep, I feel like I'm working it out. I feel like everything's coming together finally. I know what I'm studying. I know what I'm doing for work. And then something shifts and changes and we're like, hang on a second. I thought I had it all worked out and now I don't know what I'm doing again. And in these places, I know that we do our best to come back to God and go, God, what are you asking of me? What are you trying to birth in my heart? What are the seeds that you are trying to sow in me that you want to bring to pass? And I feel like in my life, I've gone from paying head knowledge to the things of God to having this ache in my spirit for the things that I know burden God's heart. And it's going to be different for each of us, but I look at my family and my heart aches because I know God loves family. I know that God loves the family unit. He loves mothers and fathers being raised up. My heart aches for justice. My heart aches for children, that they would be protected and they would be loved and nurtured, that they would be raised up to be the next generation in God's house. And it's this stirring in your heart where God's conceived something, and it may not be to bring to pass in that very moment right there, because I feel like that's also something else that we need to be cautious of, is just because the Lord conceives something doesn't mean it needs to come to pass right in that moment. Maybe the Lord's putting something in your heart so that it can come in 20, 30, 40 years to come. But he's entrusting it to you now in this season so that you can start to pray and intercede and believe and be stirred for the things that matter to his heart. Through encounter, God's dream was conceived in Hannah's heart and she said yes to partnering with the promise. And I believe that when we come face to face with Jesus, he sows his dreams into our heart. And tonight he is calling us to respond to our yes, with our yes to co-labor with his promises. The second thing that I observe out of this scripture is stewardship. And often this is the most challenging season that we find ourselves in because this is the season of faithfulness as we prepare for the fulfillment of the promise. Often it's quite challenging because we aren't always privy to God's timeline. More often than not, I feel like we're never privy to God's timeline. We know in this scripture that Hannah would have waited 9-10 months as the Lord knitted Samuel together in her womb. And then there's this further waiting while she, weans the child so that she can take him to the house of the Lord. But this is a season. The season of stewardship is marked by refining and waiting. And something that I feel for us in this season, if you find yourself in this season, which I can probably guarantee all of us are facing this season to some capacity, is we must guard our hearts from the temporary satisfaction. Some questions you might ask yourself are, what am I putting on a timeline that the Lord hasn't put on a timeline? Where are you doing things in your own timing? What am I carrying that the Lord hasn't asked me to carry right now? What might I be forcing in my own strength? But on the other side of that, what should I have already done that I'm resisting? Because I know that I've been in seasons where the Lord's already told me what the next step of stewardship is and I choose to ignore it or procrastinate it because it feels uncomfortable. And I feel especially when we desire to be a people who see revival and see God's people return to his heart, we need to guard our hearts from chasing temporary moments over longevity. We can't be chasing moments of encounter when God is trying to birth a sustainable move of his spirit. And I feel like something that ties so closely to that is our stewardship of ourselves in that. Because unfortunately, I've seen so many times, and I'm probably victim to this too, where we come into the presence of God and we encounter him in such a glorious way. But then nothing happens during the week and our character is not refined. We are not growing. We are not stewarding the things that God is actually doing. And we almost become like these spiritual junkies that just come and we get the high on the weekend, but there's nothing actually changing in our lives. And I believe that so significantly in this season of stewardship is actually that our character would start to be transformed into Christ-likeness so that when the dream is finally birthed, we are actually people who are ready to steward it. And so a question that you may ask yourself tonight is, what is the Lord asking me to steward? What am I stewarding in this season? And it may be a practical, tangible thing that he is asking you to steward, but it may also be the posture of your heart. You know, God could be calling you to be an evangelist to the nations, an itinerant preacher. He could be calling you to have a mantle of influence. But then you go home on Monday and your home life sucks. You don't treat your wife well. You don't treat your kids well. Well, those things matter to God as much as, you know, being an itinerant preacher and having influence. You might be called to be a preacher, but then you go home and you don't study the Word of God. We need to be willing to be people who actually allow our hearts to be refined so that we can be ready and pure, humble hearts, ready to carry the things that God wants to birth through us. The worship team can come and join me because I'm going to blitz through this last little bit. The third thing that I observe in this scripture is the birthing. And this is when God's promises come to pass. Hallelujah. Samuel is born. We are holding the promise or seeing it with our physical eyes. Praise God for the birthing of his plans. And there's so much in what we're talking about tonight, but even just in this part that I notice in this observation in this scripture is we also don't want to be hurrying through trying to discern and trying to understand God's heart that we miss the moments where he's actually birthed his miracle and brought it to pass. Let's not be so quick to move on to the next thing that we don't pause and offer gratitude to the Lord for what he has done. Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. Thank you, God, for the things that I look back on and I see his hand. I see where he's been at work. Let's not be so quick to move on that we don't pause and offer gratitude to the Lord for what he's done. the final thing that I read in this scripture that I see in Hannah's life is obedience. This is when the child is weaned and Samuel is taken up to the temple. Hannah now must obediently surrender her child to the greater purpose at work in his life. Our words must be partnered with action. James is very clear that faith without works is dead. And this isn't that our works earn us anything in the kingdom of God, because Jesus already paid the price for us to be in relationship with him. But if God's going to entrust things to our hearts and God's actually going to entrust his plans to us, we need to be willing to actually do something about it. There's going to come a moment where he says it's time, and it's going to require a surrendering. It's going to require an obedience in us. In James 2:21, it talks about Abraham being justified by works when he gave up Isaac. And his surrender was what counted him as righteousness. Why? Because it showed that he actually believed God. We can say we believe God all we want, but if we never do anything that shows that, I question what the motivations of our heart really are. And if we've been entrusted with a dream on God's heart, we need to be ready to be surrendered to his outworking of the dream. And remember what I mentioned earlier when we see Hannah come to the temple and she brings her offering. Notice the offering that she brings with Samuel. It mirrors a sacrificial offering prescribed in Numbers 15 when God's speaking to Moses. And it essentially follows a food offering, a grain offering, and a drink offering. This was a pretty standard, almost like equation for the offering. There was three parts that each represented different things. And in Numbers 15, God is prescribing the offering that would be brought with the fulfillment of a vow or a free will offering, which is exactly what's happening in Hannah's case. But when we compare what's happening in Numbers 15 and the amounts that God prescribes, and then we see Hannah's offering, we see that her offering was much more significant in quantity than what the Lord actually prescribed. So, for example, we can see that in Numbers 15, the Lord prescribes an animal of any age, and Hannah brings an animal of 3 years in age, which is representing this maturity of the animal that she's bringing. In Numbers 15, the Lord prescribes a tenth ephah of flour, where Hannah brings a whole ephah of flour. And in Numbers 15, the Lord prescribes a third hin of wine, where Hannah brings a full hin of wine. And I love this parallel that we're seeing, because we see that Hannah brings an offering that is in alignment with God's desire, but she brings one that is so much more extravagant than what is required of her. And she's bringing this alongside the other, probably most extravagant offering she could give to the Lord, her own son. And we can see what is the most extravagant offering that the Lord offers us is Jesus, his only son. When we're entrusted with the deepest dreams of God's heart, the surrender will look extravagant. And I don't want us to get hung up on this word of extravagance, because I feel like that paints something in our minds. And especially when we think about our worldly context, extravagance often is equated with the size, the monetary value, you know, how many people are there, how much influence do you have? But I look at the kingdom of heaven, and that is not what God designs extravagance to be. I would say that when I observe the scriptures and God's heart, our extravagance is proportionate to the surrender God is asking of you, not of somebody else, but of you. And for some of you in this room tonight, the most extravagant surrender you could offer up to the Lord may be to get on a plane and go on a mission trip. It may be to take your entire life savings and put it into something, to sell everything and to follow him. But for others in the room, I feel sometimes the most extravagant thing you can do is to just remain exactly where you are. Maybe tonight the most extravagant thing you can do, if you're married, is to just go home and love your spouse well. To give your full attention in a conversation and not be distracted by many other things. Maybe the Lord's dropped a dream into your heart to go to the nations, to go to America or to Europe or to Africa. And where your own desire is to want to rush that timing, maybe your extravagant surrender tonight is to go, God, I'm choosing to remain right where I am so that you can do the work in my heart that needs to be done so I'm ready for this. For me, I know the most extravagant thing I can be doing in this season is being with my son. When I know that the Lord has called me to ministry, when I know the Lord has called me to the nations, to carry influence, I know these things, I know these dreams that the Lord has started to seed in my heart, but I know the most extravagant obedience I can show in this season is to sit on my floor and play with my son. And to love him and to read him scripture and to raise him in the house of God. Because I trust God. I trust that he sees me. I trust that he sees my heart laid down for him. I trust that he sees a barren place in my heart where he can come and fill with his dreams and his desires. And so I know that I can trust in him when I even read scriptures like I think it's in Psalm 37 that says, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. We know that that scripture is not meaning that he would give us our own desires of our own fleshy hearts, but that he would actually, as we delight in him, he would give us the desires that he transforms our heart into alignment with him. But when I read that scripture, I almost imagine this like intertwining, that as I delight in him, there's this intertwining of our hearts and that you can no longer separate what is my will, what is my desire, what is his desire. But as I become more like Christ, as I become more like him, he gives me the desires of my heart, but I know they're his desires. There's this intertwining and there's this convergence point where we are just becoming more like him and we become the perfect stewards for his heart on earth. So my question to you tonight is, what is the thing that the Lord is speaking to you out of this? And maybe, you guys can stand, you can come down to the altar, we're going to worship. You can stay in your seat, you can do whatever feels right for you. There may be some of you tonight that your act of obedience is actually to get up out of your seat and to move somewhere else in the room. To worship extravagantly when you may want to be timid. Where do you see yourself in Hannah's life tonight? Are you in a moment of conception? Is the Lord birthing dreams in your heart tonight? I want to say to you tonight, if that's you and the Lord is birthing things in your heart, don't be afraid. Do not fear, for he is with you. I know that God is a God of big dreams and he might entrust something to you that feels really scary right now. But we need to be obedient to trust that he will bring it to pass in his timing. We need to be attentive to what the Spirit is saying in this season. We need to know what our part to play is. Maybe tonight you find yourself in this season of stewardship. And maybe there's things in your heart where you go, you know what, God, I am actually trying to rush that in my own timing. And maybe for some of you, there's things that you go, yep, God, I know you've told me about that 20 million times and I still have not done anything about it. And tonight is the line in the sand where you go, I am not doing that anymore, God. I want to be laid down for you. I want to steward this well. Maybe there's things in your heart that you go, I know the Lord is calling me to this thing, but I also know that I love to gossip. I love to complain. I'm grumpy. And the Lord's trying to birth the fruit of the Spirit in you. And I feel like tonight for some of us, it's going, God, would you refine my heart? Would you bring up the things that don't need to be there, and would you create a pure vessel for your kingdom to flow through? Maybe tonight something's just been birthed and you're praising God, and I say to you tonight, praise God with all your might, because maybe your praise and your breakthrough will bring breakthrough for somebody else. So if that's you, don't be ashamed to be in the season of birthing. It's not a flex. It's actually the body of Christ coming together to celebrate together that God is doing stuff. God is on the move. I remember when we found out that we were pregnant with our son, it was the direct fulfillment of a word. We'd had a word that said, within 3 years, you will be pregnant with a son, specifically. I got that word on April 7, 2021. I found out on April 11, 2024 that we were pregnant with our son. And I remember I turned to Tom, we're literally looking at this pregnancy test, it says positive, and we're like, God's real. Like, God's actually, like, that is exactly what came out of my mouth, no word of a lie. We said, God is real. And it was like this holy fear, but also this like praising of Him to go, He is real. He has actually brought to pass the thing that He promised He would. So if that's you tonight, praise God with all your might. Do not hold back, because your breakthrough may be the thing someone else needs to believe that their miracle is going to come to pass.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.